Say amen.
Amen.
Say amen again.
Amen.
Look like somebody ought to say amen one more time.
Amen.
One for the Father, the Mother, one for the Holy Spirit, and one for the Blessed Savior. Can you all hear me? I don't have them on my microphone today. I want to try to talk about something this morning. Our sermonic scripture this morning actually will be from Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. And these words are found. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. Then verse 11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. For the time that is ours this morning, I want to try to preach from this amended subject, radical self-care and rest as Lenten practices. Radical self-care and rest as Lenten practices. Can I tell you this morning that it's all right for a child of God to take care of themselves? It's all right to say no. It's all right to unplug. It's all right to retreat from the rat race and busyness of everyday life. It's all right to take time for yourself. It's all right to take charge of your own emotional and physical well-being. Can I say it again this morning? It's all right for a child of God to take care of themselves. We've all heard it before. If we've ever been on an airplane, first fit your own mask before assisting the person next to you. Not surprisingly, this routine message about emergency oxygen masks before the plane takes off captures one of the key principles of self-care, and that is failing to take care of ourselves ultimately renders us useless, or at least makes us less effective in taking care of others. Let me say it again. It's all right for a child of God to take care of themselves. Listen, we are better neighbors. We are better Christians. We are better caregivers and better spouses and are generally just better people when we learn to first take care of ourselves. Listen, you can't pour from an empty cup, and you cannot give what you do not have. It's all right for a child of God to take care of themselves. Listen, that's what we have in this text, and that's what we have in this word. This concept of self-care captured in this command to rest is so important to our well-being that God slips it into the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. The text says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. Come on now. This command to rest is one of the key principles of self-care. You remember the Ten Commandments, don't you? These Big Ten were given to the children of Israel by Moses at Mount Sinai just after they had been freed from Egyptian slavery. Listen, because they had been in bondage for generation after generation, they don't know how to be in relationship with God, and they don't know how to be in relationship with each other. They're only familiar with the grinding ways of empire, and they are clueless about how to live for God in liberative and new ways. So God gives them the Ten Commandments as a way of saying to them that as you begin your faith journey with me, as you begin your walk with me, in order to live free, in order to live differently, in order to maintain your recent emancipation from Egypt, these are the 10 things that you need to do. Right up front, you see it in the text. The Ten Commandments names the emancipatory God who delivered them from Egypt. Its text says, I am the Lord your God. I am the God of the Exodus. I am the God who emancipated you. I am the God of new promises. In this way, Dr. Walter Brueggemann says, God, in a real sense, is announcing that the world is under new governance and that the world is now under new management. And check it out, this philosophy of new governance and this new way of living as outlined in the Ten Commandments is in direct contrast to the brutalizing power and the oppressive rules of empire that the people were accustomed to. And so in this way, this new covenant at Sinai is a warning to the people of Israel that if you do not keep these commandments, you will be back into the grip of Pharaoh and back into the grip of his insatiable and ungodly demands. Back to having to produce on demand. Back in the rat race of production and consumption. Back in fear and anxiety and alienation. And back in hostility towards your neighbors. And so properly understood, Brueggemann says, the Ten Commandments are strategies for staying emancipated. Once you get away from the deathly grip of Pharaoh. And notice, under this new form of governance, the first three commands are about honoring God. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. The second one says, you shall not make idols or worship any things you can make with your hands, even if it's rare, even if it's beautiful and powerful. And the third says, do not take my name in vain. In other words, if you say you believe in me, then act like it by the ways you govern your lives and by the ways you live. Then if we skip down, we get to the last six. The fifth is about honoring your parents and treating them with dignity, respect, fidelity, and love. That's the fifth. Then the final five capture the fact that under this new system of governance, you are to treat your neighbor as yourself and hold them in the highest esteem. Listen, you are not to lie to them. You are not to steal from them. You are not to cheat them, fool around with their spouses, kill them, or covet what they have by violating them because of greed. And trust me, I don't have time to deal with all of these, but they are far-reaching and creative. And check it out. At the center of these Big Ten, between these two sets of commands to honor God and to honor neighbor, is the call to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It is significant that this fourth commandment lies in the middle of the other two sets, which are about God and neighbor, because it lets us know in order to love your neighbor properly and in order to serve God properly, you must first learn how to honor and create space for yourself. The text says, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. In other words, take a break from the rat race of life and do not allow the totalizing and brutalizing rules of empire and Pharaoh and big business to control and rule your life. Dr. Brueggemann says each of these commandments are in contrast to the ways of Pharaoh. Pharaoh believes only in loyalty to himself. Pharaoh believes that there are no real neighbors to whom we ought to be concerned or to whom we owe anything to. Pharaoh believes that there are no real reasons except for the bottom line. So the levers of empire run and operate 24/7, nonstop. So in giving the Ten Commandments, God is declaring that there are new possibilities for life beyond the pressures of an anxiety-filled existence, beyond the pressures of fear-based economics, and beyond the greed of the empire industrial complex. And this is an important message for Lent, because Lent involves a process of moving our lives into new zones of reality. It involves recognizing the ways in which we have accepted Pharaoh's domain as normal. And it involves escaping the brutalizing and exhausting ways of the world and accepting God's alternative vision for our lives. When Jesus called the disciples, he said, "Follow me." When he said, "Follow me," he was inviting them to follow an alternative lifestyle that wasn't preoccupied with fear, work on demand, exhaustion, or trying to keep up with the Joneses. And listen, you can't never keep up with the Joneses anyway, because whenever you catch them, they refinance. So the first task of Lent in this sermonic discourse is to see the ways of the world for what they really are. And the second task is to engage in radical self-care. And listen, understood properly, this is not about being selfish. Listen, this is not about ignoring the needs of others. This is not about buying into the ungodly individualism of Western culture. But this is about creating space for yourself where you can hear God better, where you can heal from the bruises and wounds of the world, and where you can be free, and where you can find joy, and where you can replenish your soul. You know what self-care is? Self-care is any practice that helps you manage your stress and promotes your well-being. Unfortunately, this fourth commandment is probably one of the most misunderstood of the commandments. Listen, we spend more time trying to figure out on which day we ought to celebrate the Sabbath rather than on what we should be doing to honor the Sabbath. The word Sabbath is about much more than on which day we choose to worship. Sabbath in English is derivative of the Hebrew noun sabbat. And like many Hebrew nouns, its etymological origin is in the form of a verb. And the verb form of sabbat literally means to cease. It means to rest. It means, in the 2020 translation, if you don't go sit down somewhere. Listen, there are six areas of self-care I believe this fourth commandment speaks to. It speaks to the physical, the psychological, the emotional, the spiritual, the relational, and the professional. Listen, I give them to you quickly, and you can add to them yourselves. The physical, that involves eating right and exercise and things like that. It's about taking the time to take care of your bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Know that the body is a temple of the Lord." So we ought to honor, respect, and take care of our bodies. The psychological, that means attending to your psychological needs. In other words, do the things that bring you joy. It might mean gardening. It might mean writing or traveling or keeping a journal. It might mean different things to different people. But it also means getting yourself to a therapist if you need to. To engage in radical self-care, it's imperative that we challenge the culture that stigmatizes mental health problems. Listen, all of us need to attend to our psychological needs. Then there's emotional self-care. Listen, we ought to have some compassion on ourselves. Listen, we ought to go easy on ourselves. We ought to learn how to forgive ourselves, because guess what God does? Some people have a hard time forgiving themselves. And they work and they work and they work. And I believe that's what Paul might have meant when he says you can't earn your salvation in that manner. But God forgives us. In Jeremiah 31 and 34, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. I love that. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. I'm reminded of a story at a church one service. People were coming down and they were shaking hands with the pastor. And there was this eccentric woman who came down. When she got to the pastor, she said, Pastor, God tells me everything about this service before it happens. I know who's going to sing. I know who's going to preach. I know everything about the service before it happens. The pastor looked at her and thought she was short a slice of bread in the loaf. So the pastor decided he was going to put it to the test. So the pastor said, okay, if God tells you everything that's going to happen, if you got it like that with God, I tell you what, ask God what sin I committed on New Year's Eve in 1995. Ask him. And so she went away, and the next Sunday she was there. He saw her in the line. And as she got to him, she said, Pastor, I asked him, and he told me. He got nervous. He said, I don't know if God has actually spoken to her. So he said, don't say it here, because he didn't want her to blurt it out. He said, meet me in my office after service, and we'll talk about it. And after service, he was nervous. He was wondering, did she really tell him what he had done New Year's Eve in 1995? And we got to the office. He was nervous, and she came up to him with a big smile on her face. She said, I asked God, and she said she couldn't remember. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Then there's spiritual self-care. Connect with faith and hope. Augustine said, all of us have a God-sized void in our lives that only God, that only spiritual things can fill. Then there's relational self-care. You know, it's important that we spend time with our loved ones and our friends. And it's important that we have relationships that can nurture us and grow us. Then there's professional self-care. Choose, if you can, and it's not always possible, but choose if you can to do work that's invigorating and that brings your soul joy. Because in a real sense, joy is one of the best forms of resistance. And that professional care captures a lot of what the fourth commandment is all about. Listen, this world has a way of beating up on you. Listen, this world has a way of sucking the life out of you. It has a way of using you and discarding you. But the fourth commandment reminds us that we are not mere machines for industry, and neither for social justice for that matter. Listen, it's all right to unplug. It's all right to turn off the news. It's all right to get away from politics sometimes. It's all right to get away from all the toxic noise that fills our airwaves 24/7. And listen, one of the main places I've learned the importance of self-care is from Black women activists. Writers such as Audre Lorde and June Jordan have written about the act of self-care in a world that targets Black women as an immediate act of resistance, liberation, and self-love. Audre Lorde in the 1980s penned these powerful words, caring for myself is not self-indulgence, it is preservation, and that is an act of political warfare. Listen, this text teaches us that we need to engage in self-care. But you know one of the greatest hindrances to self-care? You know what one of the greatest hindrances to self-care is? It's sometimes the lack of faith that God has our back. I'll say it again. It's sometimes a lack of faith that God has our back. Sometimes we work so hard in our own strength because we don't trust that God has our back, that we think we're in this thing alone. But listen, I'm so glad that over the years, I've learned that we have to trust that the Spirit of God, that there's divine goodness, that there's righteousness that carries on when we are resting, when we're on vacation, or when we're just chilling. Listen, everything is not dependent on us. Listen, that there's something in the world that keeps goodness moving and carrying on. So let me leave you with this. Chill. God's got this. Chill. God's got this. And listen, God's got your back. Let me say it again. Chill. God's got this. And God's got your back. So take care of yourself. Get some rest. Take a vacation. Go to the movies. Watch some television. Unplug from the news. Read a book. Go to the lake. Take a walk in the park. Sometimes just do nothing. Sit down and rest a little while. Because guess what? God's got this. I sit down when I tell you this. One of my favorite preachers, Dr. Reverend Freddie Haynes, pastor of Friendship West in Dallas, Texas, one of the most brilliant and most gifted preachers of our generation. He tells the fascinating story of Harriet Tubman. Listen, y'all remember who Harriet Tubman is, don't you? She was known as the Black Moses and was one of the conductors of what became known as the Underground Railroad. And according to historical accounts, she led some 300 enslaved Africans to freedom in the North. Is not that amazing? She led some 300 enslaved Africans to freedom in the North under some of the most harsh conditions and toughest terrain. But the interesting thing about Harriet Tubman is this. Harriet Tubman suffered from terrible fainting spells. It turns out that when she was young, she was hit in the head with a 2-pound weight by her overseer who was trying to hit another slave. The injury was so horrific that she never recovered from it. And sometimes, without warning, she would suffer from these fainting spells that would cause her, without warning, to simply black out. And sometimes she would be out for several hours. Sometimes she would be out even for days. But check out Harriet Tubman. She did not allow that to stop her from taking those trips and making the perilous journey from the South to the North more than a dozen times to free her enslaved brothers and sisters. Well, legend has it that before Harriet died in 1913, somebody asked her how was it that she was able to successfully navigate escape routes and not be detected when she had these terrible fainting spells that could strike without warning and could sometimes leave her out for hours or even days. Legend has it that Harriet Tubman responded this way. She said, "When I was conscious, I worked for God. But when I was unconscious, God worked for me." Listen, there it is right there. When you are able, when you are strong, when you can do what you can do, we ought to do it. But listen, when you can't, when you're down, when you're tired, when your soul is depleted, guess what? That's when God steps in and works for us. Listen, I know life is a mess. I know things are bad. I know the poor are oppressed. But God is behind the scenes working on our behalf. Listen, we don't have to do it all by ourselves because we have a God who is a very present help in the time of trouble. Listen, God is not missing in action. God has not gone AWOL. God is not an absentee deity. God has not forgotten about us, but God is behind the scenes working. God is behind the scenes making ways. God is behind the scenes opening doors. God is behind the scenes smoothing paths and clearing landings. I tell you, when you are down to nothing, God is always up to something, working on our behalf. So chill. because God got this. Amen.